So I invite you today. I just want to ask you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 with me, if you can. Luke chapter 15. This is one of the probably the most well-known passage or parable in the Bible. It's one of my favorites, and that's why I chose to share with you today. Luke chapter 15. Before we get there, I want to show you a video. And many times, before we play the video, I just want to share this. Many times when we look at the passage, we focus on one of the characters in the story. But we got to remember that in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, the text says that there was a father and two sons. So there's a father in the story, there's a younger son in the story, and there's an older son in the story. But a lot of times when we listen to that passage, when we read that passage, we focus only on one aspect of the story, which is the younger son and how the younger son related to the father. But I want you to understand today that there's a lot more than that. There's a relationship between a younger son who was very rebellious. There's a relationship between an older son and the father who was very angry. And there is a relationship between the father and those two sons whom he loved abundantly, just the way he loved us. The father in the story is just a reflection of God and the relationship he has with us. And the sons are a reflection of how we can be sometimes either rebellious or very angry at God because God is not doing something. So the message Christ was preaching was not only a message he was preaching to a group of people like us 2,000 years ago. It's a message that he was preaching, but he also wants to communicate to us. That is a message of God's love to his people, God's love for us. The same love that God demonstrated to Christ for us on that cross, he wants us to read today and understand that Christ and God have an amazing love for the lost. And that is the message today. So I want to show you a video. It's a short video. I hope you enjoy it.
Hello, Magnus.
Hello.
How are you?
Fine. How are you?
Fine, thanks. You going on holiday? No.
I'm running away.
Right, and where are you going?
America.
Whereabouts?
All over.
Why do you want to go there?
I know it's had a bad press recently, but it's the place that's taken my fancy.
Right, well, fair enough.
I'm all packed.
Good, good. Will you be gone for long?
Forever.
Oh. How about school? What about your bedroom? If you're not here, we might have to turn that into a brain surgery room.
That'd be ridiculous.
Right. You've definitely made up your mind on this. No scope to reconsider? Anything else you want to add?
No, that's everything.
Great. Well, it's always worth talking these things through. Can I give you a lift to the airport?
No, thank you.
How will you be...
I'm going by boat.
Really? Well, I've offered him a lift to the airport, but apparently he's fine. He's going by boat.
Okay. Banana sandwiches.
Are they fair trade?
Well, they're organic.
Is that what I asked you?
Well, I think it's time to say goodbye, Magnus.
Thank you. Good luck.
Good luck to you, too.
Bon voyage.
If you're wondering if the little boy is related to me, there's no relationship in that, even though we have our hair looks like. But one of the things that I'm really afraid when we look at this passage, that we look at the passage just from one side of the story, like the video just show a younger kid who is very rebellious to his parents, who who says like really harsh things to them. But I'm afraid that when we look at the parable of the prodigal son, we only see the parable of the prodigal son through that idea that there is a kid that's just rebellious towards his father. But that is only half of the story. There is an older son in the story, and there's a bigger picture that Christ is trying to paint to his audience. So today I want to ask you a question. And the question is very, very simple. Do you know the love of the Father? Do you know the love of the Father for the lost? And you don't have to answer that. But I hope today we can answer that question ourselves. Because Christ is actually asking that question for us, as he was asking the same question to the audience he was preaching to and he was teaching. So Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble and saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Let's stop here for a second. Who were those people? There's two groups of people in this passage. There's sinners and tax collectors. Sinners is simply like you and I before Christ. That's the easiest way of putting it. You and I before Christ. But Christ also places the tax collectors in that group. Who were they? The tax collectors were usually Jewish people. They're usually younger men. They worked for the Roman government. They were able to charge taxes over anything like bread, properties, land, fruit, wine, everything. So that time, the tax collectors were not seeing through like really good eyes because they were not very good people. They were Jewish people, and the Jews actually thought that they were very mean because they were not only doing the work for a pagan nation, which was the Roman nation, but they're also charging probably more money than they were supposed to. So there's a lot of corruption going on, and the Jewish people didn't like that. So Christ places tax collectors and sinners in the same group, but in the other group, he says there were Pharisees and scribes, and they were just, the easiest way of putting is simply this. It's almost imagining like Batman and Robin working together. They were just like the people who were really spiritual. They knew the scripture. They knew the Bible. So in one side, you have the nobodies of society, and on the other side, you have the somebodies of society. You have the worst of the worst, and you have the best of the best. And Christ is saying that the best of the best were complaining that Christ was actually hanging out with sinners. In Luke chapter 5, you don't have to turn your Bibles there. Luke chapter 5, verse 29 and 30, it says that when Christ went to a big reception at a guy's house named Levi, who was a tax collector, Levi asked all his friends to come over. And guess who were there? Not only the tax collectors. Because I remember when I was a basketball player, the people that I hung out with were basketball players. So Levi, a tax collector, invites his friends to come over to his house and says, "Hey, let's have a big party." And Christ goes there and he invites all his tax collectors' friends. And outside of the party, there are scribes and Pharisees also, complaining that Christ is actually hanging out with those people. So what Christ is facing in Luke chapter 15 is nothing new. The whole rejection has been placed, and we know what happens at the end of the Gospels. Christ standing there with his arms wide open, bleeding for us because he wants to pay for our sin on that cross. So Christ is facing nothing new in Luke chapter 15. The rejection was there. Everything against Christ was there. And now Christ is saying, "Hey, I came to preach the gospel." And he begins to tell three parables, one of a greater value than the other. He tells the so-called parable of the lost coin, and then he moves to the lost sheep, and then he finally gets to the lost son. If you realize, he moves from a coin, which is something necessary for us because we need money, right? We need to survive. He moves to a sheep, which was also something that was a monetary power in that time. It was worth more than a coin, but then he moves to a person. He moves from an object to an animal, to a human being. And that's where us come in. That's where we come in. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. "A man had two sons. A younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided the wealth between them. I'd stop here for a second because I want you to understand something. In that society, a father would never share anything with his sons unless he died. So when the son comes to him and says, Father, give to me what belongs to me, he's saying, Father, give to me what you're going to give to me when you die, which simply means, Father, I can care less about who you are. I wish you were dead right now. Just give to me what belongs to me. And the father, in his amazing love for the son, doesn't say anything, doesn't explain anything. I want you to picture this because I don't know how your mind works, but my mind works this way. My mind works by pictures. Imagine your son, if you have a son, slapping you in the face and telling you straight on, I don't care about who you are. I only care about your money. That's what Christ is painting right now. He's saying the father loves the family, but the son doesn't love him at all. To the point that he's saying, I can care less about who you are. And with that in mind, he's also saying, Father, I can care less about who you love. Because what you have is actually better to me than who you are. But the story doesn't stop there. Verse 13. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he spent everything, a severe famine took place in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread to eat? Let's stop here for a second. He not only asked the father to share what the father has with him, but he moves away, living a loving family, a loving community, and he moves away to a pagan nation, to a nation that didn't worship God, and he begins to live a life of sin. Not only a life of sin, but look what happens. In verse 13, it says that he goes away and he begins to spend everything. And the text says that he squanders everything around, everything. And I want you to picture this. Put your hands together like this. And I want you to imagine you have as much money as you can fit in those hands. You're holding that. And you're throwing that money up to the wind. And the wind's blowing everything away. And that's the picture that Christ is painting. That this guy is holding everything that the Father has given to him. And he's spending everything so fast that he's throwing the money up into the air. And the wind's blowing everything. It's not only a picture of how the son is actually spending the money, but also how the father, how the son is willing to do everything that's against what the father has. He's just wasting everything. It's just like a little kid or a teenager that goes from here, tells his father that he loves his money, takes the money, goes to Vegas, spends everything into drinking, alcohol, drugs, sex, prostitution. It's the worst picture that Christ is painting. But Christ is painting a picture because he wants to make a point. Not only the point that the son is rebellious, but the point that God actually loves the son. The father loves the son to the point that he's willing to sacrifice everything he has. But not only he spends everything that's in his control, the text says that there was a severe famine that began to take place in that land. And you know what? Sometimes things happen in our lives that we have no control of, right? Sometimes it's either a cancer that we didn't expect. Sometimes somebody dies all of a sudden. When I was in Brazil before I came to the States, my younger brother was 13 years old, and he came, one day he came home and he said, Mom, I have something in my neck. And my mom was like, well, we don't have any money to take it to the doctor. And she said, Michael, well, what should we do? And I said, hey, let's take him to the doctor. We took him to the doctor and realized he had cancer. And And I remember I was not expecting that. I was not expecting that at all. But that's just what happens sometimes. In the text, Jesus Christ says there was a famine in the land. And the famine was so strong that now this guy has no money. He has spent everything. And he has to find a job, which is usually what happens to normal people, right? We find jobs. And this guy goes outside. He's in a nation where they don't love God. He tries to hire himself out, and he ends up finding the worst job, which was feeding swine. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that Jewish people would never, ever come close to like touching that kind of animal, especially eating it. Now this guy is standing there, and he has a job feeding them, and he's not only feeding them, but he's wishing that he had what those pigs have to eat. It's not a very good picture. I have a picture I want to show you right now. This guy is sitting there, and it's just nasty, and he's thinking to himself, he's like, man, if I only wish I could have what that guy, that those pigs have right there. I don't know about you, but that's not attractive to me. That doesn't make my appetite go like, whoa, I really wish I had that. But the picture is so bad that he's willing to eat what those animals have. He's willing to tell, you know what, I can care less. I could care less about my father. I can care less about the laws of God, because now he's not only being rebellious to the father in the story, but he's telling God, God, I don't love you. I don't respect you at all. I can care less about your word. He's also slapping the community in which the father was the leader, because he's saying the community was a lot better, but I can care less about them. He's telling the world, whatever, I'll do whatever I want and whenever I want. And he's just living his life. Very unproductive. Very sad. Christ is not picturing something beautiful here. He's picturing the worst case scenario for a Jew. And that was to be sitting there wishing you had something to eat, when your father has everything in his house. But I wonder, how would the church of God actually react if a guy, not like him, but if a teenager or a man that has been in drugs, has been living a life of alcohol or prostitution or whatever, how would the church of God actually love that person? Because you know what? You and I, before Christ, we were sitting in the same spot saying, we have a great life. Until we realized what we had in God and what Christ had done for us. He longs to have what they have. He longs to eat what the pigs are eating. But not only that, he moves from a life of sin, and he begins to realize as he's sitting there what he has lost. Verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread to eat? But I'm here dying with hunger. Before we move on, I know we live in a society that we, if we have a job, we might have enough money to go out maybe once every 2 weeks, maybe once a month. Maybe some of you are like me. Maybe some of you like steak or seafood. I don't know if there's any man here, because I know guys usually like steaks and all that stuff. But this guy is sitting there and he's saying, my father and his slaves, my father's slaves, have bread. And they probably have water. He's not asking for a steak. He's not asking for Olive Garden. He's only asking for the most essential in life, which is water and bread. And he's realizing, sitting on that pit, the amazing banquet and love that the Father has in his house. He's not saying I want something fancy. He's saying give me the basic needs of life, which is bread and water. But not only that, verse 18, he says, I will get up and I'll go to my father and I'll tell him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. It's amazing. Not only the condition that the son was living, but also what the son had done to the father. But it's amazing what it takes for a person to realize what he has lost. He not only is sitting there, but he's beginning to recite those words. And I don't know if you ever heard somebody that you have to actually think about how you're going to apologize. Have you ever been in that place? Where you begin to think about the words in your mind and you say, how am I going to apologize for that? What am I going to say? Please forgive me. Oh, that I have to do something more than that. What am I going to say to that? This guy is beginning to think as he's sitting there surrounded by pigs what he's going to tell the father. And he gets up and he moves and he begins to tell the words in his mind. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Which is amazing to me because those words reflect the words of David in Psalm 51 when Dave says, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy. And those words begin to move and move inside of him to the point that he not only gets up, but he begins to walk. And he begins to think about those things and he begins to recite them. Recite them again and again and again. But not only he's getting close to the house now, he's walking, he's tired, he's dirty, he hasn't taken a shower, he looks a mess. And the text says that the father sees him walking. And the text says that not only he recognized his position, but the father actually is the one that sees him first. And the text says in verse 20, and he got up into his father, and he was still a long way off, and his father saw him, and he felt compassion for him. The same compassion that God displays for us. But not only compassion for him, he ran and embraced him and kissed him. I want you to picture this. In that Jewish society, a father would never, never get up from his chair. He would wait for somebody. He would be sitting there. He would wait for somebody to approach him. And he would say, could I have permission to speak to you? Not only the father is sitting on a chair, he's sitting outside where he's able to see every single worker around him. But now the father stands up and he sees something, and everybody around him is probably thinking, whoa, it's not time to go home. We're still working. What's going on? And the father takes off running. And everybody now is like, whoa, what's happening? And they probably are thinking, what's the father doing? He runs and he embraces the son and he kisses him. And the text says that he kisses him continuously. But the amazing thing is not only that the father is just giving the biggest display of love that we can imagine, but Christ is telling sinners and tax collectors that this father actually embraces those sinners, the ones who have slapped the father's face, have spit on his face, have told him, I can care less about who you are. Do you think those sinners and tax collectors enjoy this story? Because for them, there was probably hope, which is something that we share in Christ, don't we? But there was probably a possibility of being loved by the Father. But on the other hand, do you think those Pharisees and scribes were very happy that Jesus Christ, the one who proclaimed to be the Son of God, was actually loving sinners and tax collectors? The story is amazing. It's amazing. Not only because it represents the Son's rebellious attitude, but also the love of the Father. It was a couple years ago, there was a pastor in New York. He was preaching, and he says everything was going amazing in his service. He's a pastor of a big church in New York. He's preaching. The music is going great. And he says he feels led by the Spirit to give an invitation. So he gives an invitation. People begin to stand up and come forward, and they're walking. He's praising God, and he's saying, yes, yes, you're doing, Father. You're doing an amazing job. You're doing. People are coming to know Christ. They're being saved. They're accepting Christ as their Savior. And he's saying, yes. But then one man stands up all the way at the end, and he begins to walk down the aisle. And this pastor says, I recognize him. He was a homeless guy who used to live and stay outside of the church. And he stands up and he sees the guy coming, and he begins to say, why, God? Why is this man coming forward? Why? What are you doing? And the guy comes all the way down in front of the pulpit, and he falls on his knees, and he begins to cry. And this pastor is standing there, and he's saying, why, God? What am I supposed to do? And he says the first thing came to his mind was, I must embrace him. I must show him compassion. So he goes on his knees, and he says, once he's down there, he's embracing this guy, and he says the worst smell he's ever smelled came into his nostrils. And that was the smell of a homeless person, a man who hadn't taken a shower. But then he says, after a second, the best smell I've ever smelled entered my nostrils. And that was the smell of forgiveness, smell of acceptance, smell of God's love for that person. And he says, we begin to cry together. And isn't that what we are called to do? We're called to be God's hands and feet, and we're supposed to embrace and understand God's love for the lost. Because Christ is asking the audience the question, and Christ is asking us the question, do we understand this love? Are we able to partake in this love? Are we able to demonstrate the love of a God that loves us so much for others? Are we able to demonstrate that? But the story would be amazing if the story was over right now, because we had a guy who was rebellious, who ran away, who came back home, who was embraced by the Father, who was loved by the Father. But the story doesn't stop there. The story continues, because not only the Father accepts him, the Father shows his amazing love. Look with me in verse 22. But the Father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us celebrate, for the son of mine was dead, and now has come to life again. He was lost, and now he has been found. Let us celebrate. I want you to understand this. The Father never answers the Son, because the Son says, make me one of your hired men, make me one of your slaves. But the Father actually turns around and says, bring the best. And he says, bring the best robe, which was the robe that the Father would only use in a wedding reception of his own sons. And he says, bring the best robe that I have, put it on him. And then he says, bring my ring, which was a sign of authority. And he's saying, I'm not giving my son my authority, but I'm restoring my son to the family based on the authority that I have over this family. And then he says, bring the sandals and put it on his feet, which was a sign not only that he was being restored to the family, but the Father and the Son were actually being reconciled to each other. And the Father was telling the community, I am making my Son, the one who was rebellious against me, the one who left us, I'm restoring him and I'm making him a free man. I'm making him a free man. Just like we are. Just like we are in Christ. But the story would be great if it was over here, because there was reconciliation. But there is another son in the story. And I want you to pay attention to this, because I think some of us can be just like the older son. I remember when I was a teenager and I didn't have Christ in my life and I was not a follower of Jesus Christ, I was a younger son. I was one of rebellious child. But now I have a tendency to be an angry son, a son who doesn't accept the God's plans for my life, his love for me. Look what the text says in verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring him all these things. And he said to him, and the servant said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. The son is not only angry about everything, but the son doesn't care. The older son does not care about the father's love for the younger son. To the point that he says, "Why? Why is he doing this?" The reaction of the older son is anger. In Brazil, we have many places that we call fireworks stores, which people, when they make fireworks, they store the fireworks inside of these massive buildings, and most of them are illegal. And sometimes when some of those catch on fire, they begin to do what they're supposed to do. And sometimes when they catch on fire and you can't stop them, they begin to go through the roof. This is a great picture of what's happening inside of that older son's heart. Because right now, he's not only listening to what is taking place, not only the father is throwing a party, but he's becoming angry to the point that his anger is going to come out of him in a form of protest. He's going to protest to the father. We know from the text that he was a great worker. He was a hard worker. And he's going to tell the father right now, "Father, I've been working for you. I've done everything for you. What are you doing?" Verse 28. Let's read it again. "But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father," look, it was more like, let me cover the microphone. It was more like, "Listen up." He's not happy. He's not being polite. He doesn't care about who the father is. He only cares about himself, and you see that in the text. He said, "Listen, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with the prostitutes, you kill a fattened calf for him." He's not only saying, "Father, I have done everything for you. I have been the most diligent worker you've ever found. But then this son of yours comes home and you kill the fattened calf," which was the most special animal a father would be able to kill. And he says, "You've never given me a goat," which was almost like us saying to our parents, if our parents were like farmers, "Dad, you've never given me a chicken." It was a very insignificant animal. And he's saying, "I've done everything for you. I've been here all my life. I've been serving you. I've been slaving over everything." He's angry. His anger's coming out of him so much. And the irony in all that story is not only that the younger son is back, but the younger son who was outside of the father's house now is inside celebrating and rejoicing. And the older son who was inside now is outside angry, just like that little kid right there, crying because he didn't get what he wanted. But I'm afraid that that's some of us, that we are angry sometimes because we don't get what we want, that we don't get our wishes and our desires. But Jesus is telling a story that reflects this amazing love of the Father for both sons, even though they're so rebellious. Look at verse 31. And he said to him, Son, this is the Father speaking. And the Father said to him, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead, and now has begun to live. And he was lost, and now has been found. The Father is not only asking the Son, why are you refusing to go in? But he's extending an invitation to the older son to say, come on over. Let's celebrate. The Father says, everything that I have is yours. And that was a true statement. Because the Father had shared everything that he had between the younger son and the older son. And if you remember in the beginning of the story, when the younger son asks, Father, can you share what you have? And by sharing, the father, because he had two sons, he would share the everything he possessed into three. The older son would always get double portion. The younger son would only get one portion. So since the younger son has spent everything that the father has given to him, everything that the father possesses right now will actually be the older son's possessions when the father dies. So the father is telling him, Son, you're asking me for a goat, but everything, literally, everything that I have right now is yours. It belongs to you. Just come inside and celebrate. Just do my will for once. But the Father says, this son of yours, this brother of yours, he was so lost and he's back and we have to celebrate. And I want you to imagine this. If God was here and God was asking you, do you know my love? Do you know my desire to be in fellowship with you? Do you understand that I love both the rebellious and the ones who are angry? That I love those who grew up outside of the church as much as I love those who grew up in church? That I love both the lost and the saved, but I want the lost to be inside of this family. And what Christ is actually communicating in this story is simply this. The Father has an amazing love for you because both you and I were once lost and now we've been found. And when we were found, Christ threw a huge celebration for all of us. Angels were praising God. God was rejoicing because you came back to Him, because that's where you belong to. But this picture of a father embracing both sons is what God wants to do for us, both for the lost and for the saved. He wants them to be part of His family through Jesus Christ. So Christ never finished the parable. He just says, we had to celebrate. Which leaves you and I a question. And the question is this. Do we understand the love of the Father? But even more, are you willing to participate in that love by showing others His love for you through Christ, who opened His arms, died on that cross? Maybe you're here today and maybe you grew up in church. You grew up your whole life knowing what Christ means. Maybe you understand the gospel. But maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you don't know what that is. So what I recommend to you is simply what the younger son said in verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he got up and went back to his father. So if you don't know Christ, maybe today is the day that you'll come back to his senses, to your senses, and you will understand the love of the Father for you. Maybe if you know that love, it's time for you to stand up and begin to be active in the way that you share that love with others. Because that's what the church is called to do. That's what believers are called to do. Not only to proclaim that, but to make disciples. And in one way, I'm very grateful for the Perrys. Because they not only had an impact on one of your pastors, but they also were used in my wife's life. One couple that was willing to go and share the gospel. But if you're not in either one of those cases, if you know Christ, but if you don't, or if you do know Christ, but and you are actually willing to do it, and if you don't know Christ and you're actually willing to come to your senses and understand the sacrifice of Christ for you, I want to tell you that Christ and the Father will embrace you and kiss you and love you continuously, because that is his promise. So, are you willing to do it? Are you willing to go forward and take your love for Christ to the people around you? Philippians 1:27 tells us that we are called to live our lives worthy of the gospel, which is worthy of his love for you. So today, whenever you are, whatever place in life this story falls in your heart, if you're a younger son or an older son, I just want you to know Christ loves you. Christ loves us. And I hope you never forget that story, because that is the most powerful story that there is in the world. So, thanks for listening. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your love, for allowing us to see the reality of Jesus Christ, for allowing us to see the love of the Father, even though he was not treated well, even though his sons were rebellious and angry. Father, you've loved them just the same way you've loved us, that you gave your son to die for us on that cross. And Father, we appreciate and we thank you for that sacrifice that brought us life and brought us back to your family. And I just praise you for this church. Just give them a heart that is willing to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, if there is anybody here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that you will bring them to yourself, that they will begin to understand the amazing love that you have for them, and that they will be able to be part of your love, your body, your church, your family. We love you, Father, and we thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.